Luke chapter 12. And last time we got down through verse 14 or so. Let's pick back up and read in verse 13 so we can get a context here. Father, we thank you for allowing us to do something for you here this week. We know there's no shortage of opportunities to do it. I'm glad to get out as a church and to do something with a community and trying to reach the public. Father, we put out some tracks the other day, street preaching on Friday and some preaching as well. But yesterday we had a great time with a whole bunch of people coming out as a church and going out and trying to canvas neighborhoods with a brief gospel presentation, and then beyond that, just trying to get folks shaken out to come to church. I pray that you might deal with somebody's heart about those things. Father, we can only give them the seed. They have to see to it that the seed finds its way into a place in the heart where it'll grow. So I pray you'd bless our efforts, Lord. We look forward to seeing what you might do. We pray that you'll do much. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us here today as we open up the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Starting in verse 13. Again, we've covered this, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So it's brought a very practical, down-to-earth thing to the Lord, and he said unto him, Man, who hath made me a judge or a divider over you? And so plainly, the Lord Jesus Christ signaling at that point that he is not interested in dealing with that. And so it is that you got to be careful, because we've now developed a kind of a theology in our day where Jesus Christ is the problem solver, and you know, he's most interested in making you happy, and he's most interested in healing up your marriage, and he's most interested in all these other things, including making sure you get your slice of the inheritance and everything else. And there are just some times, and I'm not going to go through the whole length of it because we've already commented in part, but there are just times the Lord Jesus Christ plainly signaled, that is not what I'm here for. Now, in the end, all this stuff shakes out. The things that are hidden will be made manifest. If you got taken by a Christian brother, then at the judgment seat of Christ, undoubtedly, if it doesn't get resolved in down here on earth, the Christian brother is going to hear about it in heaven, right? But the fact of the matter is, there are lots of things down here that don't get dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not necessarily going to pull off doing the primary things that he does just to solve your problems. Now, just don't think of Christ as Mr. Fix-It, right? Your doctor can only do so much for you. There are things about your health that he can't heal, your chiropractor, whatever. There are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ could do if he chose to, but consider that some of those things might also get you off track, and in dealing with your secondary and tertiary issues, the Lord may detract. If he fixes all your secondary, tertiary stuff, it very could well be that he would get you off track from the first thing you should be doing, which is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? So, please, by all means, don't take this as a discouragement to pray. Because the Lord, if you're married to a saved woman or a saved man, the Lord wants your family right. The Lord is interested in your family being fixed. Those things are true, and he will help. But he doesn't just automatically fix it. In fact, there's lots of stuff that you have to do. And sometimes you defer doing what you're supposed to do in hopes that Jesus Christ will wave his magic wand and twinkle some dust on you and fix your problem. And look, you spent yourself into oblivion and debt. Don't expect Jesus Christ to wave his wand and pay off your debt. Okay? You've had a bad temper and have been lazy and treated your wife like dirt. Don't expect Jesus Christ to instantly fix that without first fixing you. Right? So there's just a ton of things that we could go down with that, but it's plainly here in this passage, as well as others. I mean, Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. First things first, you come follow me, right? a man wanting to go back and say goodbye to his mother or father. He says, he that looketh back isn't worthy of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say you can't say goodbye, but the warning is if you get preoccupied with what you left behind, you're not going to serve what's in front of you. And so my point is that you just be careful about viewing Christ as Mr. Fix-It, where your happiness and your joy and the you stuff is to be first on his list. Because while that's much preached today and taught, if not by word, by example, that is not the case. So he says in verse 14, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, and here comes the biting part, the part that shows you that the Lord sees through somebody coming just wanting their problem twinkle dusted and fixed. And he sees behind it and what caused it and what's really the motive behind it. Because here he goes and lands directly on this guy's head. The Word of God is quick and powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here it comes. He said unto them, take heed and beware. So two things, take heed and beware. You better be careful and stand a vigilant watch. Beware of covetousness. So that's the problem. The guy's problem was that he got his attention off of what really mattered and was taking the issue with covetousness. He just wanted that inheritance fixed. He wanted the money, the land, whatever it was. Verse 15. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'm having tongue trouble here this morning. Of the things which he possesseth. Okay, covetousness then is the issue. Now, let's get something straight before we ever embark upon any of this. The issue is not whether you live in a $700,000 house or a $700 apartment. Okay? If you live in America, at least those of us sitting here, you possess a lot of stuff. I know because I've helped some of you move. And if you ever have to help me move again, I don't want to move. The next move for me, I want to be the rapture, okay? But the poorest here among us has a lot of stuff. And by the time you take into account all the stuff that you have in your closet, the stuff you have in your garage, the stuff you have stuffed in your car, your cell phone, your guns, your this, that, or the other, everybody here is sitting real fine with possessions, okay? Now, maybe the brother across the room from you owns five or six things that you don't have that you want, but anybody in America owns plenty of stuff for the most part, right? So he says here in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Think how much the devil plays on this very thing in your day-to-day life. I mean, the Gander Mountain in Rogers is closing, shutting down. Everything is 30% off the top, and I got an email this morning saying I can get 10 more percent. I can go to Gander Mountain today and save 40% across the board. Well, I tell you what, I'd love to go over there, but I don't have any money to spend anyway. But the point is, just think about all the stuff that comes your way via email, via your listening to your earphones, your little buds on your cell phone, all the things that come to your mailbox, your email box, just dealing with covetous issues, just dealing with material possessive issues. We are consumed with that in America because we've been blessed and because we've been blessed with material and because you largely have the capacity to buy an awful lot of stuff. So those things, you know, are something that gets in our front door every single day. Is that right? Verse 15, beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So here he goes. He's going to give them a parable. And the issue, again, is covetousness. And so he says, this ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, who controls the sun and the crops and the quality of the soil and the growing seasons? Well, God does. So it's God that allowed the guy's ground to bring forth abundantly, right? And God allowed you to live in this country, which has brought forth, for the main part, more than abundance for all of us, right? So God allows that, so it's not wrong to have ground that brings forth abundantly. It's not wrong to live in a place where you can go 5 miles from your house at any moment and get whatever you need for your belly, for your back, for your closet, just about anything you need at Walmart you can get, right? You're not going to die, for the most part, for lack of something that you could buy at Walmart, because you can go to Walmart and you can figure out some way to pay for what you get at Walmart, right? So verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, there we go, there's a problem. The Lord knows what you're thinking. He puts you in a position and has your ground bring forth plentifully, grant you blessing where you are, you have a good job, you have a family that loves you, things are good, but he knows what you're thinking. And that's where everything falls apart for us from the start, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You think things, let's face it, the devil has the capacity to implant thoughts, and given enough leeway, he can grow to basically control how you think if you turn your thoughts over to it, right? If I pay attention to every Gander Mountain closing and every other opportunity that comes across my email of all the ways that I could go spend my money and do this, that, or the other, I can spend the rest of my days just running around looking for sales and buying stuff. So the devil has the capacity to feed your fire, so that if you're not careful, you won't think about the Lord between now and next Sunday. Right? And he said, here's the problem. He said, the problem is not the ground. The problem is not the blessing of the Lord. The problem is that what this guy thought within himself. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now notice, suddenly, here's this guy's thoughts. You're given insight into what the guy's thinking. There is no other book in the world that can tell you in truth what somebody's thinking. Somebody writes a novel and says that, well, the hero was thinking this or whatever. But, I mean, the Bible is the book that tells you what you're thinking, and what this guy's thinking draws judgment on what this guy's thinking, so you can take account in your life when your thoughts start aligning with his and how you ought to think different. Verse 7, notice, I. What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. Three very personal, very egocentric things already in verse 17. He gets blessed by God, and it's I instead of God. Instead of giving God the glory for what he got. And what would the Lord have me do with all this abundance that my fields have brought forth? It becomes I. Where can I put it? How can I save it? Where can I sell it? Where can I sell it for more? What can I do with the savings by which I sell it? What can I do with the profits? Where shall I invest it? Should I go gold? Should I go silver? Should I go mutual funds? What should I do? What should I do? I. And so this is very much right down our alley as far as this day and time. And again, the issue is not abundance. The issue is not plenty back in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 16, the field that brings forth plentifully. This is not about God's blessing. This is about once you're blessed and plentiful, how you start thinking. Verse 18, and he said, this will I, boy, there it is again, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. My, me, I. And folks, that's so reflective of our society and culture. It's just sickening. When you think of Jesus Christ who came thinking not of himself at all, but thinking of you, and then you stop and consider how you've received him because he came for you, and you have a hard time wrenching your mind away from I, me. And it becomes my happiness and my joy and my blessings and my money and my possessions and my wife and my children and my vacation and my job and my. I. It's like a machine gun. With all my's, with all me's, with all I's. Verse 19. And I, there he goes again, I will say to my soul. Now he changed a little bit there, because now he's not just talking about his possessions and his body. He's now moved over into something where the Lord's going to nail him. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I know primarily an Old Testament scenario. I know that that somebody's soul was often connected with the person, that sort of thing. But still, the Lord makes a distinction in a second. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. And what does a soul need with goods? Your soul can't wear a single piece of clothing that you have in your closet. When the Lord requires your soul, you're going out of here naked, except for what righteousness he acknowledges that you possess at the judgment seat of Christ, or through Christ Jesus by his giving you imputed righteousness. You came in naked and you're leaving naked, and your soul goes out of here and you have no control. You can't take a single thing with you, right? That's what 1 Timothy says. He says, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. And so there you go. And so all the time then that you've spent, and don't misunderstand, we live in a material society. I have stuff. I have closets full. I have stuff stored in my garage that's church stuff, Kim's stuff, Christofferson stuff, Marcy's stuff, and my stuff, and the kids' stuff. So there's just stuff. I'm not, you guys pay me money materially, and I go and spend that money on various things. And so it is a material world. But boy, you got to come to the grips with the fact that you come to a day that you step out of it and all that materiel stays. I mean, it's all gone. You have no control. Your immaterial hand reaches back to grab something as you leave, and you can't take a thing with you because it doesn't grab on material things, right? Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And here's a great fault. This is talking about a guy way back in, call it 30 AD. And yet, this is us so bad it hurts. You know, we were talking the other night in church about how, evil men and seditious shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so there's a way that in the latter days here, the perilous times are deeper and darker in some ways, but you know, I'm sorry, homosexuality's been around for a long time. I just read a book on the Renaissance and Michelangelo, and I'm sorry to tell you this, homosexuality. And you could probably tell that by some of the stuff drawn and painted and sculpted. But that stuff has been around for a really long time, so that part is not new. And so it is that all these things, there's nothing new under the sun. If there's an issue of degree, I got news for you. Our society in America is no worse than Roman society. You talk about a multicultural, immoral, largely amoral society. That's why the Roman Empire fell. And so just be careful about thinking, oh yeah, we're so much more wicked today than then, because that's not quite accurate, right? If there's an issue of degree, it's certainly worse in our country than it's ever been in our country. But as far as a worldwide perspective, it's really not. You say, what's the point? Well, go back to verse 19. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And so I was on the way to saying, with regard to how things are today, what do people really want? They want ease. They want leisure. What do you enjoy doing? What do you look forward to Saturday and Sunday for, in many cases, if you work all week? You want leisure, and you want to eat, and even drink. And by drink, I'm not necessarily saying drunkenness. I'm saying I like drinking. I just don't drink what people at bars drink. But I mean, when it comes down to ease and leisure and eating and drinking and what? Being happy. And that's what this guy was saying. How is he different from the average guy down the street from you that's lost and you know it? He's not that different. In fact, he's not that different from you if you're not careful. Where what you want is to take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, what you have to be careful of is wanting God to leave you alone. Because I can tell you this. The Lord may give you tranquility and peace, and wholeness and relief and rest, but he is not interested in your ease. He's not interested in giving you leisure. I tell you what you don't need more time for. You don't need more time to lay around and do nothing. I'm sorry. By all means, if you need rest from your work, if you have a demanding job, go home at night and lay down and take a nap, get some rest. Sleep in late Saturday and all those things. But beyond recovery and those sort of things, Americans and American Christians do not need ease. They do not need more leisure. You don't need more time to go spend more money in more creative ways. You don't need more time for more creative vacations. Do you? No, you don't. In fact, that's what's largely ruined us, if you want to view it that way. And think about the fact that the working day in Matthew 20 was 12-hour days. Now, if you don't work 12 hours a day, I'm not saying that you're unspiritual. But I'm saying that you have to be careful about thinking along the lines of culture that you deserve to work, you know, 40 hours for a few years, then retire at 55. Because you've become prosperous, and you don't have to work anymore. You can go, you know, kick back in your boat in your lake cabin and live at your lake cabin for the rest of your life. Take thine ease, he says. That's what I want to do. And you got to be careful about you wanting that. God is not interested in giving you ease. He's not interested in giving you leisure. In fact, he says a man needs to work. In fact, he said part of the curse is that you're going to need to go sweat. So be careful about trying to get away entirely from sweating and working and calluses and wrestling with, in some regards, where your next meal's coming from. The American dream is not the gospel presentation. The American dream is not some promise given to you by God. There is no promise that says that you will be where you want to be at 50 and 55, and by 60, you're in good shape to retire, live off the interest, and your investments in gold are going to just come rolling in. That's not the gospel. What you were promised was that with food and raiment you should be content, and that the Lord would take care of those things. Later on in this passage, he says, don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about what you're eating and drinking. The Lord will take care of you in that. But as far as the rest of it, reaching that magic point where you take thine ease entirely, eat, drink, and be merry, what a lot of folks realize when they get to that spot is that, you know, they've now retired to their cabin and they have their boat, all their fishing equipment and their hunting equipment, and they can spend the rest of their days as they want, odd, they find that they're not happy. Do you know how many people I know that did that very thing and they forgot about God, if they knew God to start with, and in the end, they were just miserable old people kicking back in leisure and luxury, waiting to die. And they still were empty inside. Why is that? Because, brethren, Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat, you know not of, right? And that meat in John 4 was serving God. I tell you what your secret desire is, even if you don't recognize it. It's serving God. And I'm not talking about just raising kids and just staying in church. I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ that's active, that you can find a verse in the Bible to do it. Okay? All too often, folks waste way too much time, and you got to work and you got to pay bills. And that's a given, and frankly, that's part of godliness. And I can show you that. In fact, I will later on in the passage, if not today. But you got to be careful about thinking that you can achieve the joy and happiness that the world has set forth as a goal, and that you can do it their way. You can't do it their way. You're not an Egyptian. You can't be happy in the Egyptian way. You're a child of God. And the abundance of things is not the answer. And the amount of money is not the answer. And you're feeling secure. That's what part of this is. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's about you feeling secure in all that you have, so that then you can go on and serve God. No, you're going to serve God in your insecurity, or you're not going to serve Him. You're going to serve God when things aren't the absolute greatest in your family, or you won't serve Him when things are the absolute greatest in your family, is the way it works. You'll serve Him when you don't feel good, or you won't serve Him when you do. Have you not found that to be true? Could anybody here give me a testimony without saying the testimony that is true? Look, folks, you have to serve God whether you feel like it or not. And if you're waiting for convenience, my goodness, it's never going to be convenient for you to do that. This is great stuff as far as I'm concerned. It rebukes me because I get thinking things sometime that's not right. He says down in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, ease, security, leisure. You get to disengage. You don't have to butt heads spiritually. But you do. Verse 20. But. And notice the crossed purposes here. God meets this guy head on and butts his forehead up against this guy's forehead and says, that's not what's going to happen. Don't think that God shares your dreams of ease and leisure. Don't think that what a man naturally thinks of as security equals what God thinks of as security. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about security in feeling, you know, secure enough and at ease enough to go and serve God in another portion of your life. That doesn't work. That never happens. You'll never have quite enough money. You'll never have everything quite lined up where you feel like now you can spend the rest of your days serving God. Because after all, you have your money saved, your house is secure, your house is paid off, you're retired, you don't have to go to work, you're not so tired anymore. No, you know, now you're 55 or 60 or 65 or 70. And now you've lost some of your youth. You would have been better off to serve God in your youth when you had other conflicts than trying to wait until you had enough money so you weren't worried about other stuff. So now you can go serve God. No, you're old and weak now. And again, if you won't serve God in the hardships, the fact is you're not going to serve Him when things are good. Verse 20, God is at cross purposes with this guy immediately. It's because of what this guy thought. These are all thoughts. The Lord anticipates your thoughts, knows what you're thinking, and meets you there. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool. Starts out by calling him a bad name. Thou fool. This night, you know that soul you were addressing back in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul. He said, I'll tell you, bud, what you're going to do. You're going to, thy soul this night shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And the great truth in life, you can't carry anything out. You have to lay stuff up out in front of you. You can't carry it out, right? You carried nothing in, you're carrying nothing out. If you take anything out of here, you're going to send it in front of you in something spiritual, in something righteous. You're going to lay up treasures in heaven before you get there, because once you get there, there's nothing else coming up of anything that you've sown. Right? Back to verse 20. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? He's only thinking about spiritual stuff. The Lord said you should be have been thinking about spiritual stuff. He only thought about physical stuff. The Lord said you should be thinking about spiritual stuff. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. And again, there's the problem. He wasn't doing this for God. Now, I'm not going to question your motives. If you work hard, some of it, a lot of it, you may be doing for God. It's not my place to question your motives. But this guy, excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. This guy is doing this for him. And sometimes you better take you got to take a moment and get on your face and figure out why you're doing stuff. The fact of the matter is, I can stand here and preach for me. I can try and I can think along the lines that, you know, if I get up and do this to please me, I can be eloquent. You can look up to me. I'll be in the spotlight. We'll build a big crowd and so on. That can be for me, right? Your hard, brutal labor can be for you. And you can say, no, I'm doing it so that one day I can do more for the church. And if that's true, well, good. But while you're doing something for the future in hopes of doing more, you need to be doing now. It says there in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Lord looked behind all the talk and said, he's doing it for himself. Because what he said to himself was, I, me, the machine gun. I, me, my. He said, I know what he's thinking. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich. He is not rich towards God. Now, there you go. It doesn't say the guy was laboring to be rich. It said that God gave him plentifulness in his fields. So that was God's doing. That was God's blessing. Man, folks, it is not wrong in any way, shape, or form to be blessed plentifully by God. And most of us have been. What's a danger is laying it all up for yourself. This guy's thinking is that he's doing this for himself, and he's not rich towards God. We Americans should be very rich towards God because we've been given plenty. Take your Bibles. Let's do a little Bible study here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, don't draw an opinion quite yet. I know you know where I'm going. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. And to go down to verse 17, we're going to explore this being rich toward God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So it's not wrong to be rich in this world. And I would emphasize to you The issue here today is not whether you live in a $700,000 house or a $500 apartment. The issue here today is that you have been plentifully blessed in richness by most people's standards across the world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Well, that's a lofty thing. A tendency to be haughty, a tendency to think that you deserve it, a tendency to think that, well, that you can take your ease and your leisure now that you have it. After all, you have a couple of sound incomes in your family, and you have quite a bit stored up in the bank, and you have life insurance, and you're in pretty good shape with the benefits too. So there's a tendency to be a little high-minded. You find that among the rich. Think about all the complaints among our, you know, of the things that you've even seen in our politicians, who largely are much more prosperous than any of us, right? And think of their attitudes, how we've seen them govern. Well, they govern for themselves. Congress always votes itself a raise. They never say, no, no, we have enough, let's give this to the poor. No, they want to give themselves a raise, take what you got and give that to the poor. It's just a thing where you become self-consumed with stuff. Well, verse 17, to not get too far off track, that they be not high-minded. But here we go, if this is you, nor trust in uncertain riches. Tell me something. Do you have a savings account? I have one. It's a little one, but it's a savings account. When you've had whatever you would consider a reasonable amount in savings, don't you feel a little more secure than when you have nothing? Wouldn't you say that it's really easy at that point to quit worrying about things so much, because after all, you have 20 grand in savings, or 10 grand, or 2 grand, whatever it is? Isn't it much easier to relax a little bit when you have money in savings? Because after all, if God doesn't come through for me, I have 10 grand in savings. I mean, it is something that's just, it inhabits our thoughts. It's part of the fallen nature. The part of the fallen nature is seeking something else to trust besides God. It is. There's just something in us. It's like idolatry, where by nature, because of our fallenness, we tend towards things, and whether material, covetousness, that sort of thing, or God stuff, you have a tendency to just go that route because that's the way water runs, is downhill. The easiest means downhill. And so it is with this matter. It says in verse 17 of trust, nor trust in uncertain riches. When you have plenty of money in your pocket, you feel like you don't need to trust God as much. Now, you may not do anything stupid like curse God, and you may still pray that the Lord helps you to continue to be able to possess a lot and to keep putting money in that savings. But your tendency will be to trust that savings and trust your stuff instead of trusting God. It's the way we are. Don't tell me you're different, because you're probably not. If you have defeated that thing, well, praise God for it. But as far as the temptation's concerned, you're just like me. Right? Okay, well, okay. Y'all are bailing out on me now. Don't check out yet. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There it is. Without it becoming a prosperity gospel, because that's wrong, God does give you much richly to enjoy. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, right? And sometimes that equates to things, material things. But it better not equate to just material things, because that's wrong, right? Verse 17. But in the living God, that's where you're supposed to trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. rich in good works. And this is not Mother Teresa rich in good works, because as far as I can tell, Mother Teresa was lost and went to hell. We're talking about here Christians who are rich in good works because they're saved and they're doing something for God. And so my question for you is, okay, are you rich in good works? And I hope you are. But it's worth thinking about. Look at another issue of riches. Look in James 2. And again, without drawing pre-conclusions, look in James chapter 2. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You're supposed to be rich towards God. Look in James 2, verse 5. Excuse me. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Rich in faith. Rich towards God. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And y'all are real faithful. And you come and hear a lot of Bible. I know a lot of you have read your Bibles and are reading your Bibles. And that's all good. That's where a rich, that's what makes possible, that's what lays the foundation for being rich in faith. But are you rich towards God? I mean, personally, are you rich in faith? Look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs has a lot about riches in it. Proverbs chapter 3. And notice context. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, verse 14, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You believe that? Well, you're not going to say no sitting here probably. But I mean, really, on your bed at night, do you believe that? Do you believe that wisdom is better than 30 grand in your savings account? Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. So a man with wisdom is rich. Take your Bibles and look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. 11:28. Of all the people that I know and I understand, I'm talking about here, and not saying that we're the only ones and all that kind of stuff at all. But as far as the possibility of being rich towards God in faith, who here shouldn't be? It's not because of me, but who here shouldn't be? Believing what you believe about the book, having access to preaching, not just mine, not just Brother Dave's and Brother Todd's, but I'm talking about you can get on Final Fight any day and get fed. Who here shouldn't be rich towards God? And if you're not, why are you not? Really? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. 11:28. See, I know what it is. If you're not careful, it's not that you listen to too many socialists on the radio, but you listen to too much Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh. Because they're not going to point you to this. That's the danger there. Is, okay, I understand why you would listen and have an opinion because you have to live in a political environment at some level. I understand. But that's the danger there. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11. And go down to verse 28 of Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So what really counts? Well, first of all, what you're trusting, and we've already covered that, trusting God. What else? The righteous shall flourish as a branch. Righteousness. I'm not talking about imputed righteousness. although you need that to be saved. How about just doing right? Did you know that you now live in a Laodicea, in a greater church, the body of Christ, that no longer cares about being righteous? They no longer care about doing right. They think nothing whatsoever of what it means to drink or smoke or cuss or watch R-rated movies, or for that matter, triple X's. That is now as rampant in Christianity sometimes as it is in the world. No longer have much consideration for what's right. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. And let me step back to verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome. Cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Now there you need to think about something. You need to think about old Warren Buffett and that other scoundrel that's supported Obama and Hillary all the way through. They have a ton, but man, do they have nothing. How would you, do you really think that owning Target has helped the Daytons much when it gets down to things like this? It hasn't. All right, Proverbs chapter 13. I didn't finish my comments yet. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Are you rich towards God? Are you rich? Are all your riches, you're glad to be saved, but when it comes down to thinking on a week-to-week, day-by-day basis, Monday through Friday, the tendency is to think about money and stuff. And the devil has this game rigged. He's the god of this world. And, of course, the Lord left us here to live here. So it's a mutual responsibility. The devil has this game rigged where you have to deal day in and day out with money stuff. Monday through Friday, if not Saturday and Sunday. And yet the Lord still laid upon you the responsibility of not loving money. That the love of money is the root of all evil. But the game is still rigged where you have to deal with one of the most dangerous things imaginable. Something that's able to entirely corrupt your heart and mind and thoughts and desires and still remain above it. You ever think about the battle along those lines? You have to deal with that stuff every day. And it can rot you from the inside out. Okay, keep going here. Try to finish this before we close the meeting this morning. Look in Proverbs 22. 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You believe that? Well, most people here would say, yeah, your testimony means more than having a bunch of money in the bank. But do you really realize what that's saying? I mean, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If it came down to, really came down to, you could have 30 grand in the bank or you could maintain your testimony. What's it going to be? I mean, if somebody offered you a job where you could profit more than you do presently now by 30 grand next year, if you just move to this place and do this thing, and the process of doing that, of course, there's some things that are wrong with it. Call it a beer distributorship, I don't care. Selling booze and cigarettes. What are you going to do? The Bible says you should choose the good name. That's deep. For a bunch of carnal-minded Americans, that's deep stuff. Look quickly, just a few more places. Look in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I'm wanting verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now there's one thing that's certain, the true riches are not mammon. But you have to be trustworthy with money before you get the true riches. So are you rich towards God? Look in Ephesians 1. Going to wrap it up pretty quick here. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:18. Paul's praying this for the Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that dwells within your body. The fact that the kingdom of God dwells in you and you in it. And within that kingdom are the true riches. It has nothing to do with money. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Rush it through here. 2:7. That in the ages to come, he, God, Christ, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. One day he's going to show you how rich you are, and you're going to fully conceive it. Until then, you walk by faith and not by sight, and you're busy laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, but you can't see it yet. But are you rich towards God? Look in 3:8. I just have two more. One more after this. 3:8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about being so rich that you can't search them out. Think about Potiphar not even knowing all the possessions that he had, because Joseph knew them all, but he didn't. But think about being so rich that you can't even search them out. One more here, Hebrews chapter 11. It's the last one. Hebrews 11, 26. Here is Moses in Egypt. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. I know a bunch of folks that won't stick a neck out if they're going to be reproached for it for Christ. Are you rich? You have received some flack for coming to this church. And when we have meetings with Brother Spurgeon coming up, you're going to be here 4 or 5 times a week. What a bunch of Bible-thumping fools. And because they say that, you say, well, maybe I'll just not go Friday night. You know what I'm saying? Are you rich towards God? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you.